So today, we're in week three of our series called Difficult People. I want to let you know that here in 2 weeks, we'll be starting a brand new series called The All-In Life, and just saying, what does it look like to go all in whenever it comes to our faith? And so I hope you'll join us coming up on that'll be Mother's Day Sunday. So men in the room, that is your reminder. I am here to help. I'm here to serve. You have 2 weeks before Mother's Day coming up. But we'll start that brand new series called The All-In Life on Mother's Day. But today, we're in week three of Difficult People, and we're talking about these difficult relationships that we have. We've all got them. And in week one, we talked about the critical people in our lives. Last week, we talked about overly needy people. And next week, our youth minister Luke will be up here. He'll be talking about how do we deal with the hypocritical people in our lives. Today, we are talking about manipulative people. We are talking about the controllers in our lives, the people who have a motto. Do you want to know what their motto is? It's this: God loves you and I have a plan for your life, okay? That is the motto of the manipulator right there. And so just curious, show of hands online, jump in the comments and let us know. Don't throw any names in there. But how many of y'all know any manipulators? How many of you know any manipulators? Go ahead and raise your second hand as well, just to see how well I can control you this morning. All right. But we all know manipulators, and we all experiences from time to time. Any relationship, there can be times when we try to manipulate. It's like the old joke that I read this week. It's St. Peter is up in heaven at the pearly gates, and he's just kind of overseeing everything there, and he notices that there's these two great big lines, that there's this great big signs out there, and one of them, there's this long line, and underneath this line, it's a sign that says, for men who are controlled by their wives. And so the line is as long as the eye can see, just men all over the places, long, long, long line. But then there's a second sign that says for men who are not controlled by their wives, and there's just this one poor guy just standing there by himself. And so Peter's sitting here going, well, this is weird. What's going on? So he walks up to the dude and he's like, hey, bro, what are you doing over here? And the guy just looks at him and said, dude, I don't know. My wife told me to shut up and stand over here and not ask any questions, and so that's what I'm doing, right? Okay? So we all know this. We know this. And there are all kinds of causes for why, you know, we can become manipulators. You know, maybe you're just having a bad day, and it's just like, I want to try to control something. Maybe it's a lack of communication. Maybe it's just some bad habits that you've learned. But in any case, almost all of us, we can fall into being a manipulator. We can fall into being one of these controlling people. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. Most of these cases, though, just a quick call out or a quick rebuke is enough to put an end to that. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about master manipulators. That's what we are talking about. The people who believe that no means maybe and maybe means yes. That's what we're talking about. The bullies, the controllers, the aggressive people in our lives, the people that the writer of Proverbs would describe them as this in chapter 26, that people who cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're, say it with me, they are deceiving you. Okay, they pretend to be kind, but don't believe them because their hearts are full of many evils. So how do we deal with people who are pretending to be kind, using smooth words, using, you know, flattery, and using all these things to try to manipulate and control us? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to realize that this is a problem. And it has been a problem for a really, really long time. I mean, you start reading through the stories in the Bible, and like they are, you see manipulation and control all over the place. Let me highlight three for you real quick. So Jacob and Esau is a fantastic story, the book of Genesis. These are these two twins. Esau comes out first, Jacob literally grasping at his heel. And so Esau is the older brother because he got out first. And so that means that he has the birthright. He gets everything from mom and dad whenever they pass away, and Jacob doesn't get really anything. And so Jacob is ticked off that Esau, just because he came out first, that he gets to get all these things. And so the story goes that Esau's out one day and he's hunting and he kills something. I don't know what it is. It could have been a deer, could have been an elk, could have been a moose, could have been a raccoon. I don't know, you know, what kind of day he had, but he was successful. And he comes home after a long day of hunting and he walks into the kitchen. He sees Jacob at the stove and he's like, bro, I'm starving. You know, I'm starving to death. I'm so hungry. I'm going to die. And Jacob's just working there and he's just building up this sweet bowl of stew. You know, I mean, it's a red lentil stew, so maybe there's some dead cow in it to make it actually good, because who just wants to eat vegetable soup? You know, you got to have some beef in there. And so he's just working on this, and Esau walks in, he smells it all, and he's like, dude, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. You got to give me some. And Jacob, whose name literally means deceiver, looks at his brother and says, oh, sure, man. You want some of this fresh vegetable beef stew with the little red carrots and all the good stuff in it? That's great. It's going to cost you, though, because all you got to do is give me your birthright. And Esau's like, well, what good is my birthright if I'm dead to not enjoy it? Just here, take it. And he takes a bowl of stew, and he trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. But Jacob, don't miss it, he deceived him. He twisted it. He manipulated him. Esau fell for it. But the younger brother cornered the older brother in a power play, and he manipulated Esau out of his birthright. There's another story. It's over in the New Testament. It's a weird story, one of the grossest stories in the Bible. It's the story of Herodias and Herod in Mark chapter 6. And Herod, King Herod, he has a birthday party, and he has all kinds of friends over, and you can just know this. They had a little too much to drink, there's no doubt about it. And so he tells Herodias to go get her daughter and come do a little dance for him. Okay, so wrong, creepy, all levels, okay? He's wanting his stepdaughter to come out and do a little dance. And just so you know, it wasn't like a dance recital dance. It was probably something a little bit different, little more creepy. And I don't know what she did, but Herod was so into it that after she got done, he's like, oh, baby, that was amazing. You can have anything you want, up to anything. That was so good. I'll give you like up to half of my kingdom. That was so good. And he says this in front of all of his friends. And the daughter's like, well, I don't know what I should ask for yet, so let me go talk to my mama real quick. And so she goes to Herodias, and so Herodias hates John the Baptist. Okay, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist, camel hair, that guy. And because John the Baptist had the audacity to call her out on her immorality and her sin, and is like, no, you got to quit doing that. And so she's like, well, you can't talk to me that way. And so she just kind of waited for a time to get even. And so here is the opportunity. And so she says to her daughter, here's what you're going to ask for. You are going to go to Herod and you're going to say, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so this girl, after she does her little dance, and she goes to Herod, and she says, hey, you said I could have anything I wanted, right? He's like, yeah, baby, anything you want. Well, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And they cornered Herod, because he had said it publicly, he had promised it publicly, and so he had nothing that he's just like, I've got to do it. And so he did something that he didn't want to do. And tragically, he takes the life of John the Baptist. He'd been manipulated. He'd been controlled. There's another story. Maybe one of the most famous stories of this in the Bible. It's the story of Samson and Delilah in Judges chapter 16. It's an incredible story. You know, Samson's there, and he's that big, strong dude in the Old Testament, remarkable strength, and the power is tied to his long hair. And his enemies, the Philistines, they wanted to know the secret of his strength. And so Delilah, who is apparently this like good-looking seductress, just went undercover to like try to get the secret of his strength. And over again, she would go to him and was like, hey, big boy, what's your secret, you know? And, ooh, that was weird. I don't know. We'll keep that up. But she's like, hey, what, tell me what's going on, you know? And he's like, and it didn't work, but she wouldn't give up. And then she brings out the big guns. In fact, look at Judges chapter 16, verse 15. Let's go ahead and throw that up on the screen there. This is what it says. Then Delilah, say it with me, she pouted. She started pouting. How can you say you love me, you know, when you won't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now. You still haven't told me what makes you so strong, you know. So she's pouting. What is she doing? She's guilting. She's manipulating him. And in verse 16, one of the best verses in the entire Bible says, she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. I mean, she just nagged and nagged and nagged till he's like, oh my goodness, he was tired to death. He's like, I surrender, woman, I give up. I'll tell you the secret. In fact, I love the way the King James Version says it. This is how the King James says it. It says, so that his soul was vexed unto death, right? You know, it's like, you just gotta love it. And so she just goes on and on and on until he's finally like, hey, I can't take it anymore. Kill me, cut my hair, I don't care. I mean, just take it away. That's the secret of my strength. And so we see this. She just manipulates and manipulates and manipulates. And so over and over again through the story of the Bible, we see this. Whether it's Jezebel manipulating Ahab, whether it's King Saul trying to manipulate David by giving him his daughter, you know, to try to control him, whether it's David trying to manipulate Uriah to cover up a pregnancy with Bathsheba that David had caused, whether it is Satan himself trying to manipulate Jesus in the wilderness, we see this over and over and over again. Manipulators are out there. We have to learn how to deal with these people in our lives who are trying to manipulate and control us to get us to do things that they want that may not be the best for us. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to understand the tools. What are the tools of the manipulator? How do they come at us? What is the tools in the toolbox of a manipulator here? And if you do a Google search of how do I know if I'm being manipulated or what are the signs of manipulation, you'll see these articles. It's like 8 signs you're dealing with a manipulator, 9 signs, you know, 12 signs that, you know, you've got a manipulator in your life. And so I'm just going to give you 4 big ones here, and we'll just see how they go. So here's the first tool that they use. It's guilt. They'll use guilt in your life. In fact, this is what we saw Delilah just use, right? Like, if you said you loved me, then, you know, you would tell me this. I mean, after all I've done for you, you've ever heard anybody say this to you? After all I've done for you, you can't do this one thing for me? I mean, I thought we were close. But obviously, I can't count on you, you know. And so it's the relative that tries to make you feel bad and says, you know what, you never call. And I just know, you're just too busy for me, you know. I mean, I guess you don't love me. I mean, I could be dead for 2 weeks and you wouldn't even know. They just kind of leave it out there, don't they? What is that? That's guilt. That's manipulation. Here's another tool. It's flattery. This is the brown noser, the kiss up, the insincere flattery. This is not encouragement, okay? Some of you all have the gift of encouragement and you're going, oh no, am I being a manipulator? No, you have encouragement. This is different. Flattery is like the pretend being kind, the pretend encouragement, and to where they're just heaping on all these kind of kind words. And the reason they're doing it is because they want something from you. They're trying to butter you up. They're just trying to get what they want from you. The Apostle Paul describes people like this whenever he's talking about false teachers in Romans chapter 16. And he says, such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By what? Say it with me. By smooth talk and what? Glowing words. They deceive innocent people. That's using flattery. It's using their trying to manipulate you by talking you up and making you, because they want something from you. Here's another one. It's intimidation. Intimidation, it's fear. And these are people who use threats against you. If you're in a relationship, they may threaten to leave you. They may threaten to hurt you. Or they may make threats against themselves. You know, like, if you don't do this, or if you leave, I'm gonna hurt myself. And why do they do it? They do it as a way to keep you under their control. With fear. And they make you think things like, well, you better perform or you're going to be punished. If you don't do what I want you to do in some form or fashion, you will pay. The intimidation comes through threats. It's the boyfriend who says, I will break up with you if you don't do what I want you to do. It's the boss that terrifies you and makes you think that you're going to lose your job, get fired, you're going to be demoted, and so you're always on edge. It's the spouse who is constantly threatening to leave. Whatever it is, one of the manipulators or the controller's greatest weapons is the use of threats and intimidation. Here's the last one. It's isolation. And this is when the person who's manipulating tries to isolate you from your friends and from your family. And what they do is they try to convince you that your loved ones don't understand you, or they're the ones who's really trying to control you. But the reality of it is that their goal is to pull you away and to separate you from anyone who may call out their manipulation and who may say to them, you know what, I don't know that this girl is good for you. I don't know that this friendship is actually good for you. And so what they do is they just pull away. They pull away because they're like, I can't have you around anyone who's going to spot what I'm trying to do in your life. So those are a few of the tools that they have in the toolbox that they use. So what do we do? How do we deal with the manipulative people in our lives? Let me try to get as practical as I can, just give great relationship advice here. And so here's the first thing is this, is you've got to learn to recognize when someone is trying to manipulate you. You got to recognize when someone's trying to manipulate you. I mean, let's be honest. So many of us have been in dysfunctional relationships for so long, we can't even spot the dysfunction. We don't even see it anymore. And we got people in our lives and they play us and we just play along and we don't even recognize it and we just don't even see that we're like in this unhealthy dance with this person. And they lead, we follow, we don't even recognize that they're threatening us or they're making us feel guilty or they're isolating us, pulling us away and leading us to do something that's not in our best interest. And so the first step into dealing with a manipulative person in your life is we have got to learn to recognize when someone is actually trying to manipulate us and to get us to do something we shouldn't be doing. And so if we are blind to it, if that's the problem, if it's really hard to see, then the first thing that we've got to do is this, is we've got to pray for wisdom and discernment. God, help me see what's going on here. Give me some discernment. What kind of relationship am I in right here? My mama's saying that this guy's no good for me, or my mama's saying that this boy's no good for me, or my mama's saying that it seems like this guy or this gal over here is really like taking this friendship to a place to where it shouldn't be. Is what's going on, is that what's really going on? And so we pray for wisdom and discernment. James chapter 1, verse 5 is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. It says this, if you need wisdom, say it with me, ask, right? If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. I love this because here's like one of the verses in the Bible that God is like, hey, if you want to ask me for something, I'm telling you, you ask me for this one, I'll give it to you. Isn't that fantastic? It's like, you don't even have to worry about or wonder about this. It's like, man, if I pray for God to give me wisdom and discernment and insight, is he going to give it to me? God's like, yes, I'll give it to you. I will give it to you. I'm just telling you, you just got to ask. He's like, I'm here. I'm willing to help you in this way. Just ask me and I'll give it to you. And I love what James says, and he won't rebuke you for asking. In other words, our God isn't up in heaven and you're up here going, God, I need some wisdom and discernment about this. I can't see, you know, is this relationship what it needs to be? Am I being manipulated here? And God's not up in heaven going to go, stupid? Of course it is. You know, he's like, how dare you ask me for that? He's like, let me give you the wisdom that you need. So that's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to pray for wisdom and discernment. Here's the second thing is we're going to look for the signs. We're going to look for the warning signs in this relationship. Am I being manipulated? Here's sign number one. You're finding it difficult to say no to this person. You can't say no. So if you're looking at the relationship, you're looking at them, and your desire to please, to do what they want, is born out of guilt or the idea that you're the only one who can help them, who can rescue them, who can save them, or you're the only one who can solve their problem. And if you're at the point where you don't feel like you can say no, or I can't, or I won't, because you feel ultimately responsible for them and how they feel and how they act, there's a really good chance that you're dealing with somebody who's pulling your strings, trying to manipulate you. Here's the second sign. You compromise your values for them. You compromise your values for them. So you're the sweet girl. You're dating a guy, and he's good in so many other ways, but he's pressuring you to do something in this relationship that you would rather not do. And you tell him, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not who I am. And he says, oh, but baby, I love you. I love you, baby. And finally, after you keep saying no and saying no, he says, you know what? Here's the deal. If you won't do it, I can find 100 other girls that will. And what happens? You compromise your values to someone else who loves himself more than he loves you because he's manipulating you. Your friends want you to go to a party. And you really don't want to go to a party like that because you know what happened the last time you went to a party like that. And so you try to say no. You're like, no, I don't want to do that. But then they start in on you. And it's like, oh, man, what's the deal? You think you're too good for us? I mean, what are you now, Mr. Holier than thou? I mean, you think you're better than me? You know, you think that's what's going on here? And listen, they don't hate you. They may even love you. They just want you to come. But they manipulate you. And they get you to this place. And before long, you let someone else lead you to do something that you shouldn't do because it compromises your values. It's the client that wants you to fudge a number or to overlook an invoice or to overlook this or to just say, hey, you know what? What if we just moved this number over here or we didn't report that? And you're like, oh, man, I really can't do that. And you're like, but I've been your client for so long. I mean, just this one time. I mean, come on, just this one time. I mean, how about we just do it right now? And you're like, nah, I don't know. And they're like, you know what? I was thinking about moving my business elsewhere anyway. And they try to get you to compromise your values. And so what do? We've got to recognize the warning signs. Hey, hey, they're trying to manipulate me. This is what's going on. And so whenever we recognize the warning signs, here's what we do. Here's the next big point, is we have to learn to put healthy boundaries in place. To put those boundaries in place. Henry Cloud and John Townsend, two psychologists, wrote a book, a fantastic book, old school book, but it's called Boundaries. It's a fantastic book if you're struggling with relationships or learning how to do this. But they describe boundaries as your personal property lines that define who you are and who you are not, and they influence every area of your life, your physical, your mental, your emotional, your spiritual life. And so we put these healthy boundaries in place so that we are able to say yes to the things we want to say yes to and no to the things that we don't want to do. And so like a great example of this is over in Matthew chapter 16. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's headed to Jerusalem, he's going to die, but then God's going to raise him back from the dead. It's an incredible scene. Okay, it's a fantastic scene, but Jesus is there, and his buddy Peter, who is that a ready, fire, aim kind of guy, he looks at Jesus, and he's like, "No, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's not the way this is going to go. I know that you've got this plan, but Jesus, your plan's bad. My plan is better." And so what's he doing? Is he's trying to manipulate and control Jesus by telling him, "Hey, the plan that God has for your life is not my plan for your life, so you need to do it my way." And so Jesus immediately jumps in because Peter has violated a boundary, and this is what he turns to him and says. He turns to him and says, "Get away from me, Satan." Okay? That's what he says. He's like, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You're looking at this from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. And you want to talk about setting a boundary, looking at someone and saying, 'Hey, Satan, get behind me.' That's setting a boundary." Now, sometimes I feel like I have to clarify things, so let me just make sure. The next time your boss comes into your office and asks you to do something that you don't want to do, this is not your permission to say, "Hey, Satan, I'm not doing that," all right? No, that's not what we're talking about. But what we do have to understand is that there will be people in your life who have a plan for your life. And it may not go hand in hand with what God's plan is for your life. Because they're going to lead you to do something that maybe it doesn't help them. Like Peter is actually trying to lead Jesus to do something that wouldn't have helped him in the long run. And it may have been something that would have hurt Jesus as well because he wouldn't have fulfilled his mission. And so what did Jesus do? He set a healthy boundary. And he confronted the violation of the breaking of the boundary. And listen, people may have good intentions in your life. Peter had good intentions, just loved his buddy. He's like, "I don't wanna see you die. I don't wanna see you suffer." But you have to change the game and say, "Guess what? New rules today. This is how it works now. I'm not gonna let you control me because I wanna be under the power of God and not someone else." I mean, think about it like this. Every relationship you have, every marriage, I mean, your marriage, your siblings, your boss, your coworkers, your friends, your children, every relationship you have, listen, is some combination of what you have either created or allowed. What you have been active in creating or what you have passively allowed. This is how it is in your notes. See, we create healthy patterns or we allow unhealthy ones. Every relationship you have, you're either creating healthy patterns or you're allowing the unhealthy ones. So it's your mother-in-law that's always getting up in your business. It's the spouse that you love, and yet they continue to do this to you. What do you have? It is a combination of what you have created intentionally and what you have allowed unintentionally. Because here's the thing, listen to this. If you don't like what you have, then you have to change what you expect and what you accept. Let me say that again, because this is good stuff right here, all right? If you don't like what you have in your relationships, you're going to have to change what you expect and what you accept. You got to know when to draw the line in the sand because that's the boundary. So let's get practical. How do we do this? It's learning to say phrases like this. "I'm not going to let you talk to me like that. I love you, but that's inappropriate. I care for you, but you cannot talk to me in that manner. I know this is difficult, okay? But because I love you, I'm not going to bail you out again. I've bailed you out a few times already, and we're still in the same place. I'm not doing it again. You know what? You can throw a fit, you can yell, you can scream, but I want you to know I'm going to consistently express my love for you, but I'm not going to tolerate this behavior." I mean, think about it like this. It's a toddler in the grocery store. You ever been in the grocery store behind, or maybe you had kids and this happened to you, and your little kid's there and it's like, "I want a candy now!" wow, you know, and they're just like losing their ever-loving minds. And what does a good parent say? No, that's not how we ask. That's not how we act, right? Right? Unless it goes on for 20 minutes. And then what happens? Well, the terrorist is now under control, okay? And he has control over everything. And so what do? You buy the candy, don't you? Okay, and so you get it, and you give them the candy, and then you lean over into their ears, and you say, you can have the candy now, but at some point, nobody's going to be watching, okay? And so, you just need to know that, right? But what is it? It's like, hey, I expect more. I'm not going to accept that kind of behavior out of you. And this is what we do with the people that we love. You know, I love you so much, you can't yell at me. Hey, we don't use the divorce word in our marriage. You can't threaten like that. You know what? I'm not going to own the guilt that you're trying to put on me. I'm going to love you consistently. The game's changed. Here are the new rules. Here's how this is going to work. And whenever you do this, do you want to know what's going to happen? The manipulator and the controller in your life is going to bow up. And they're probably going to get even more angry. They're going to probably try to control even harder, probably try to manipulate even more. And they may even double down on their dysfunctional behavior with you. And so what are you going to do? You're going to draw the line in the sand, and you're going to say, it's not acceptable. Is it difficult? Yes. Does it hurt? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. Why? Because here's the thing. This is your bottom line today. Because if you give control to a person, then God isn't in control of you. You are putting someone over you that is not supposed to be over you. You are supposed to surrender to the Lord and the Lord himself. And whenever we willingly give over control to someone else, then the Lord is not the one who is in control of us. And what do we want to be? We want to be people who are led by the Spirit, led by our Savior, led by our Father in heaven, not by the people in our lives. And so we want to be surrendered to him. And so that's why the challenge this week is this, just like it's been every week so far, it's God help me see my need to control and help me surrender everything to you. Help me see my own need to control. Because remember, this message series isn't about those people. It's recognizing that I am those people at different points in my life. And so help me see that there is a need in my own life to control, to manipulate, and help me, God, to surrender everything to you. Because in this, it is so easy to just zero in on what other people do and to miss the fact that I am somebody who tries to control. And the reason why I try to control, the reason why I try to manipulate is the same reason you do. It's because I'm scared or, and we don't like admitting this, I think I'm better at being God than God is. Right? I mean, that's really what we're saying. It's like, I've got to manipulate the situation. I got to control this person because I don't trust that God's actually going to take care of this. I think I'm a better God than God is. But you want to know the truth? I'm a really bad God. And so are you. We're terrible gods. Because I don't know the whole picture. You don't know the whole picture. I don't have that much power. You don't have that much power. But there is one who does. And so that's why he says to us, and that's why he asks us, that's why he commands us, surrender to me. Let me be the one in control. Surrender today. And so today, maybe for the very first time, you need to make that decision that you're going to surrender your entire life to Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, the one who lovingly told Peter, no, get away, because you don't have in things in mind the things of God. You've got the mind of man right now, because the thing of God is this, that I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again so that anyone who calls on my name can be made new. And today, if you're ready to call on his name, if you're ready to experience the blessing of baptism, oh my goodness, what a great day to do it. And I'm going to invite you to surrender to him today. If you're watching online, please visit the website that's on the screen. If you're in the room, as soon as we say amen, come on up and let's talk about what the Lord is doing in your life. So Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you are a God who is worthy of our surrender and that is trusted to be in control. And so today, for those of us who are trying to manipulate and control all the situations and all the people in our lives because we're scared or because we're arrogant enough to think that we can do better than you, please reveal that in our hearts. Please reveal that and help us to surrender all control to you. And God, for my friends who are out here and maybe they're in a relationship with a manipulator, with a controller, and they're scared because they know that there are some boundaries that need to be set, or maybe they're scared because they're like, I just don't even know how to do that. Father, I pray that they would pray for wisdom and discernment that you've told us to ask, that they would ask you, that you would deliver it, and then you would give them the courage to set the healthy boundaries that need to be put in place. So, Father, thank you for loving us and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.